Jesus. And if you're here today for the first time, and even some of you, maybe you haven't been here a while, we do a lot of series. Sometimes we go step by step through a certain book. We just got through going through the book of Mark. That took a long time. And we started a series last week called AI. And it's not, it doesn't stand for artificial intelligence. It stands for artificial integrity. And so that is our sermon series for the moment. I will tell you this, it started off as a 4-week series, and it's moved to a 5-week series as just been planning and going along. But I will tell you this, I promise you it won't be as long as the Gospel of Mark series. But it should be about 3 more weeks after this, and I've really enjoyed preparing this this series and these messages. And it's basically this artificial integrity series is to help us not to be fake with our faith. It's to help us not to be fake with our faith. So even though a lot of work has been done to create some sort of artificial images, you may see this in online. You may see some certain things. You might be it might fool some, but the observant will eventually know that it's fake. I even have a picture. I think it's here on the slide here, and so it's a picture of John Cena. If you know John Cena, and you see this picture here. Yep, there's John Cena and his incredible family, beautiful family. And I mean, it's a great picture, right? It's awesome. Here's the problem. John Cena didn't have any kids. Yeah, it's fake. It's fake. And it's amazing when you see a picture like that on social media. It's amazing how many people respond to that. Go, wow, what a beautiful family. Wow, it's so awesome. Well, that is silly and that is ridiculous. And that's the kind of the world that we live in right now. But just like there's artificial intelligence or AI, there's also, when it comes to living the Christian life, an artificial integrity. And so this series examines biblical figures who struggled with authenticity, displaying a faith that was more performance than reality. So we'll learn to observe some of the warning signs. We'll look at some of those today and a character we're going to look at today. And then as we apply it to our lives. So in last week's message, when I started it, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. Last week's message was heavy. It was heavy. Sometimes you have those messages that, man, it's like drinking out of a fire hydrant, or it's like, man, that's a lot, or it's just a heavy topic. So last week was heavy, and it's about the 7 woes that Jesus shared with the teachers of the law. And he had these 7 woes, woe to you. And that is like one of the things that you could say back in that culture that would get people's attention. And so that woe for the Pharisees back then, we can apply it to our lives. And that's what we did. We took those 7 woes and say, what does that look like for us today? So where we will not have an artificial integrity as we're walking this Christian life. And because let me tell you, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law definitely walked with artificial integrity. So in today's passage, we're going to jump to the Old Testament, and we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. And if you want to turn your copy of God's Word there, your printed copy or digital copy. And so we're going to talk about the first king of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel did not have a king for over 800 years. So, I mean, just think about that. Next year, we're about to celebrate the United States' 250th anniversary. That's 250 years. I mean, compared to the rest of the time span of mankind in other countries, that's just a small drop compared to how old some of these nations and people groups are. And so the nation of Israel did not have a king for 800 years. They, as you remember, the descendants of Abraham and the 12 sons of Jacob moved to Egypt because of a famine, and then they stayed there in the land of Goshen, and then eventually things went bad for them, and they were forced into slavery for 400 years. During that 400 years, God multiplied them greatly. Through Moses and all the plagues, he got them out and walked towards the promised land and then settled in the promised land. And then they were under the rule of judges various judges. And you can actually read a lot of that in the book of Judges. But it took another 400 years before they got a king. And so Israel's like, we want a king. So God's like, all right, I'll give you exactly what you want. And so that's what he did. And so God gave him this a king. And what it did, it moved them away from acknowledging that God is their King of Kings. We just got through singing a song about that. That God is their king. And they wanted to move beyond that to a person, a human being their king. The problem is, over the years, and you can look through the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and you'll realize that these kings ultimately led the nation of Israel astray, worshiping other gods, worshiping other idols, and God allowed them to be attacked and then brought to other countries, and it was just not really good for the children of Israel. All because they had people leading them, kings. And so God's like, all right, I'll give you what you want. And so the first king was King Saul. He was a tall, handsome man, popular with the people. Saul started off doing really good. But then his flaws, like any person, would get the best of him. And so we see this sort of, these flaws come to a head. And today's passage, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you turned your Bibles to there, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 23. Okay? 1 through 23. And it says this, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message of the Lord. Now, Samuel was he was the last judge, and he was a prophet, and he was a priest. He was all three of those. And God told Samuel to anoint Saul king. And then we have this in this. But what Samuel's reminding him, look, I'm the one that anointed you king, so you need to listen to what I say, what I'm saying here. It's almost like, you know, when your mother says, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Okay? That's when mama gets your attention. All right? So basically is what Samuel's saying. Verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites. That's a nation, group of people. Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now, go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children, infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Okay, I'll go over that in a little bit. I know it seems kind of harsh. Verse 4, so Saul summoned the men and mustered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. There he said to the Kenites, go away, lead the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. So basically what's going on is this. The Amalekites, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, the Amalekites attacked them and even killed some of them, and they had to go into battle, even just coming from, out of slavery. And so they're like, hey, I remember what you did, right? We're holding grudges. And even God's like, hey, one of these days, we're going to take care of the Amalekites. Verse 7, then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. And all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. See a little bit of disobedience here? Verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Samuel, God is about to ask Samuel to do something that is not going to be fun to do. It's just not. It's kind of like when, as a parent, you go to your child, it's like, you know, this is going to hurt me as much as it hurts you, but you never really understood that. But even as a parent, you do. He's like, you don't want to do this, but you know you have to as you punish your children. And so early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. So he, after this victory, he went away, probably because he knew he wouldn't completely obey the Lord. There he has set up a monument in his own honor, my goodness, and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. Then Samuel reached him. Saul, he said, the Lord bless you. This is Saul talking. He sees Samuel. The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Look at me. Look what I did. Oh, don't worry about this monument that I built for me, but yeah, look what I did. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? And what is this lowing of cattle that I hear? In other words, Samuel's going, I hear sheep. And I hear cattle lowing. Why do I hear sheep? And so obviously he's about to confront Saul. Verse 15, Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from Amalekites. They spared the best of sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. You ever had a child, parents? You ever had a child that was kind of trying to cover up a lie with sort of a half-truth? Or like, hey, look what I did. Remember what I did last week? Yeah, just keep remembering that, you know, not what I did today. And so, verse 16, enough! Exclamation point. Samuel said to Saul, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Ooh, this is about to throw down. Let me tell you what the Lord said last night. I mean, he was up all night, and he got up early in the morning, probably before dark, and rode the way on some sort of animal, probably, and to try to find Saul. Saul wasn't there. He was in this other city. He finally caught up with him. So, I mean, Samuel is a little bit ticked off right now. And then here's Saul's response. Tell me. Tell me. Verse 17. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord. Saul said, I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag. He didn't even realize it, right? Brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, and what I'm about to read here is, we find this throughout Scripture, but this is the very first place that we see this in Scripture. In fact, this, if your Bible may be written like this, it's written as a psalm or a song or a poem. And this is what Samuel said to him. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Mic drop moment. And from there, Samuel goes to a man's house named Jesse. And he finds the youngest son who's out with the sheep, and he anoints him the next king. And we know that as King David. So the big takeaway in today's message, I want to make sure you get this. The big takeaway in today's message is this: artificial integrity often involves partial obedience mixed with self-justification and fear of man rather than wholehearted submission to God. So you got a little bit of partial obedience, some self-justification, and so you fear others, you fear man, we fear what others may be saying about you or what they think about you. You do that rather than wholehearted submission to God's will. So I want to look at four, I'm going to call them stages, that we can see whenever we see some of these in our own lives, we are moving towards or in the middle of a lifestyle of artificial integrity. Artificial integrity. And so the first one is this, if you're taking notes. If you allow temptations or sin to linger, when we allow temptations and sin to linger, then we are walking towards a lifestyle of artificial integrity. So, as I said earlier, the Amalekites, they needed to be destroyed because of what they did to the Israelites. And God had declared, now is the time, Saul, you're king, let's go do it. You do it. Okay? And so, but having to read that and to know that a loving God would wipe out a nation, women, children, even livestock, everything gone is a little harsh. But I want you to understand, so God's command to kill every person and animal could sound a little bit harsh to our modern ears. But it's essential to remember that one of God's purposes for his people was to bring judgment on tribes that had been practicing depraved evil in his sight for generation and generation. So, but it's interesting to point out, if Saul would have killed everything, then there would not be this confrontation between him and Samuel, because he would have obeyed. So he was called by God to be the king of the nation, so he needed to have a life of integrity. He was the leader of God's chosen people. However, because he allowed the king, Agag, and the animals to live, he showed partial integrity. And partial integrity is artificial integrity. So let's bring this home. Let's bring this home to us. I try to answer this question as much as I can, as much Sunday as I can. What does this have to do with me? Why am I here? Why am I sitting here in this seat or watching online and listening to this message? So let me ask some questions. What has God been leading you to cut out, but they are still lingering? Just like God told Saul, you need to eradicate this evil. You need to get rid of everything. Everything. What things in your life are you allowing to linger? What sin or what temptations are you still allowing to linger around and affect your life? And there are several examples. I mean, we could talk all day about different examples. that you can talk about, for instance, purity. God wants you to live with purity, but if you keep looking at inappropriate pictures of people on Instagram or watching filthy shows or movies or keep hanging out with ungodly friends, then you're not, you're allowing those things to linger. But God wants you to live a life of purity. When it comes to giving, God wants you to give. He wants all of us to give. It's a command. But when we spend time shopping, on our phone, we have all these shopping apps, and those are fine. I mean, we love Amazon just as much as you love Amazon. All right. I mean, Amazon truck knows our house very well. Okay. And I mean, knows our dog. And it's great. But when we put those things that we want of ourselves ahead of giving to God, then we are not eradicating those things. We are not moving those things out. Or if you like going out to eat, we love going out to eat. Okay. Give me some Texas Roadhouse rolls any day of the week. I can only have one in front of my wife, but other than that, we're good, right? But when you and I, when we put those things that we want and that we desire in front of paying, attention to how we can honor God by giving to Him, then y'all, that's not a great place to be, because we are allowing those things to linger. God's like, give. You need to give. I'll give, but I've got these other things. Or, for instance, a healthy lifestyle. God's called us to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And if you're like me sometimes and you find a place, in the pantry that someone left, a few chips, or something, you're like, yes, there it is. I mean, but we try not to bring those things in the house. It's those kids, right? They keep bringing them in the house, and I'm like, I find them, right? And so I kind of sound like Saul, don't I? And so, but when we bring things in the house and we find ourselves, well, I can't get healthy. Well, you can't get healthy because of what we're eating, right? Yeah. And so, but how do we do that? We eradicate it. We get rid of it. We don't bring it in the house. We stop eating it. We don't go buy Krispy Kreme. Okay. We go the other way or whatever. I mean, whatever that looks like, we've got to eradicate the things in our life, the temptations that are against what God has commanded us to do. And y'all, we could talk about examples all day long. Those are just three examples, and probably because I struggle with them myself. Another thing I struggle with, and is this not really anything that will help me, I mean, that will hinder me from following the Lord, but one thing I need to eradicate at my house are these things called yellow jackets. So we're doing some yard work in our front yard, and we found out yesterday that there's a nest of yellow jackets. And yellow jackets, and y'all, I'm going to tell you, they're from the pit of hell. I believe hell is going to be filled with yellow jackets. And I think every burrow of nest leads somehow to hell. And they're just coming from hell itself. And you don't know a yellow jacket nest until what? You're stung, right? Now, I didn't get stung. We had another friend of ours from the church who was helping us out. He got stung, and that's how we found out. But then I called my friend Eric. Now, Eric Stewart is he's got a lot of experience with just a lot of things. And so, and I called another somebody else asking, "Hey, do you have a bee suit?" He says, "Yeah, got a bee suit." And I was like thinking, "Let me call Eric." So Eric's like, "Hey, I'll take care of him. Hey, I got a bee suit. I don't need no bee suit." So basically, Eric showed me how to be a man and kill yellow jacket nest yesterday. And so I'm like, "Thank you, Eric. I appreciate it so very much." But we had to eradicate those, because let me tell you something. We had to stop all the work. We could not have any progress on what we were doing yesterday. Why? Because of the Yellow Jackets. Can I tell you something? What are the Yellow Jackets you need to get out of your life that are stopping you? And I'm talking on the spiritual level. What Yellow Jackets in your life that you need to eradicate, that you need to stop, that is pausing you, that is stopping you from becoming the person God designed you to be and for you to mature in your faith? So, we have to make sure that we can eradicate those things. When you don't eradicate everything, you could bring sin and damage into your life, just like Saul did. Then you're beginning a life of artificial integrity. So, don't allow those things to linger. Second thing, when you're pointing blame away from yourself, then you could be starting on the road of artificial integrity. Saul was told to kill everything. When he is confronted about his disobedience, what does he do? He points the blame to his soldiers. The soldiers did it. They did it. Y'all, you have kids in your house, okay? Or grandkids in your house. That's exactly what they do. They did it, right? Even dogs can do this. When you have two pets, we don't really have that, but you've seen videos, right? On Instagram, whatever, or little reels, and the dog's like pointing to the other, like, hey, he did it, right? I mean, it's amazing. I mean, it's so natural for all of us to do that. And so, but what does this tell us about Saul? And really, ultimately about us? It says this, that he was all about protecting his image. He did not want to look bad in front of others, and he valued the opinion of the soldiers more than he valued the commands of God. I can pretty much think how this happened, how this part played out. They killed all the Amalekites. They got Agag, the king. And he's like, let's kill him. No, let's bring him. Let's showcase him. And then all the soldiers are like, hey, look at all these really good sheep, you know, and this really good cattle. You know, let's just bring this. And then Saul was probably like, yeah, let's do that. You go ahead and do that. But he should have said, no, kill them all. But he didn't want to risk looking bad and looking not like he's a victor. Because he's probably thinking, these guys came out here and they had this battle and we have this victory, but I should give them something. It's called plunder. And that's what that is. Sheep, good cattle, other livestock. And so that's what they did. Furthermore, did you notice he built a monument to himself after the war? I don't want to overlook that. This is my takeaway from that. When you honor yourself, it means you're hiding something. When you honor yourself, it means you're hiding something. That's what Saul did. Hey, look at this monument. Look at this. Let's not forget about that I didn't obey what you know, the prophet Samuel said, but look at this monument. Look at this. When we get to the point to where we puff ourselves up, we're honoring ourselves. There's something I feel deeper that we are hiding. That's just Frank talking there. So let's bring this home. Here's some questions. What blame have you pointed to in response to not obeying the Lord about telling others about Jesus? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to tell others about Jesus. We need to share our faith. So what blame do you have? Well, I don't really have a Bible. Y'all, you can have a Bible on your phone. It's called, you know, Google Play Store or the App Store. Find Holy Bible and download it on your phone. Okay? You have the Bible. Well, I don't really know a whole bunch of scripture. I don't really know how to do that to share my faith. And I've shared this many times before. There's an app on every, you can put it on any device called Share Your Faith. Look it up. And it'll show you, it literally does it for you. You could give this to somebody and say, just follow the instructions. And I'll pray with you. Now, I wouldn't say just do that, but literally it does it. Share your faith. It's free. You could do that. It's like, I don't really know what to say. Hey, you know the best thing you could tell people about sharing your faith? Your testimony. I used to be this, now I'm this. I've struggled with this, now I'm set free from this. Or, hey, I'm in the middle of struggling, and I get this, and I struggle with worry and doubt and those kinds of things, but I'm walking in faith with God, and this is my story. This is what I'm going through. Or last week I got let go by a job, but I'm believing that God is going to help me with this. And that is your testimony. Your testimony is very, very powerful. So don't let that be an excuse. Here's another one. What blame or excuse have you pointed to in response to the command to be baptized? God commands us to be baptized. Okay? We need to be baptized. When I say baptized, dunked. Okay? Immersed. Okay? I know some of y'all were baptized, sprinkled as a child, and that's more of a dedication of that. You did not, you know, look up to your mother at 4 weeks old, 6 weeks old, and tell her, hey, I want to be dedicated to the Lord. You know, that wasn't your decision. Baptism by immersion is your decision. When you say, I follow Jesus. Jesus is the one that I follow, and I'm making him Lord and Savior of my life. Hey, y'all, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. But Jesus wants you to be baptized. He does. And if you've never been baptized, guess what? We're going to have a baptism on September 28th. And it's part of our picnic. And we baptize in the coolest place ever, at Terminus Wake Park. And it's a great celebration. You say, well, I just don't want to get in front of people. Well, you know, Jesus was in front of people naked, hanging on a cross. So, I don't think that really sticks. Or you say, well, I don't want to get my hair wet. There's some pride there, whatever. Or I'm afraid the pastor's going to hold me under too long. That's legitimate, yes. But you need to not let those be excuses for not getting baptized, for putting the blame of that. Third one, I've already mentioned it's about giving, about tithing. Say, well, what blame do you put on not giving a faithful tithe? Well, I have too many bills. I don't have enough money. Okay, listen, y'all. I believe that when we tithe, the Lord takes care of those things and gives us wisdom and discipline to live within our financial boundaries. He will take care of you. Because let me tell you something. When you don't give, when you don't tithe, tithe actually is a Greek word that means 10%. When you don't tithe, you're telling God, I got it. I got it. I don't need your help. God's like, all right. Y'all, that's just how it is. Okay? And I've said this before. I mean, God's gonna take care of Lake Point Church, and God's gonna take care of those things. And if you just want to test God, as Malachi says, the prophet Malachi, if you want to test God, go ahead and do that. You could even test him by giving to another church. I don't care. I don't know why you would do that, but you could do that. It's all about. I mean, and God doesn't need your money; He needs your heart. And when our heart is tied to our money, that's you get that. So I just want to encourage you, what blame do we give to God when we don't tithe to the Lord? Well, I don't have enough. God's like, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You do have enough. And so I encourage you to don't let that be something that we blame. So when you are always looking to blame your disobedience to God on circumstances in your life or other people, then you are beginning a life of artificial integrity. Okay? Number three, the last two aren't as long. Okay? Number three, when you treat compliance and obedience equally. When you treat compliance and obedience equally. If you go back down to verse 20, and it says this, but I did obey the Lord. Saul said, I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. When you think compliance and obedience mean the same thing, then you could be living a life of artificial integrity. Compliance involves agreeing to a request, okay? While obedience involves following a command from an authority figure, okay? So those are different. We have compliance and we have obedience. Compliance is a response to a request, and obedience is submission to authority. We see this in verse 20. Saul really thought he obeyed God. He really did. He really thought he obeyed God. But he was only acting in compliance. Saul never saw his assignment as a command. Do you get that? This was a command. Saul treated it as a request and not a command. Or maybe a suggestion and not a command. Let's bring this home. Do you truly obey the command to love your neighbor as yourself, or only comply with it when it's convenient? There might be some people in your life, you're like, I don't really like that person. Or do you truly obey the command to not lie, or only comply when the truth will make you look bad? Oh, well, I'm gonna comply. So when you comply to the commands of God as if they were a request, then you're beginning to live a life of artificial integrity. So when we're living a life of obedience to the Lord, of his commands, we've got to understand that there are things in our life that are requests of people. Okay? Like someone in your life could request something. Like yesterday, I requested help with the Yellow Jackets. Okay? And someone complied. And I'm grateful for that. Okay? But there are people in your life who are an authority figure that commanded, and you're like, all right, I'm going to do this. Okay? I have to do this. If not, there's going to be consequences. And so we've got to understand, we can't treat the commands of God like they are requests or suggestions. And fourth and the final one, distance yourself from God. Distance yourself from God. The two most heart-wrenching words in this passage are spoken by Saul to Samuel. And those two most gut-wrenching, disheartening words are this. And we find it in verse 15 and verse 21. Your God. Your God. In verse 15, Samuel answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared their best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. To the Lord, your God, your God, your God. He says the same, very similar thing in 21. You sort of know at this point that Saul is gone. Saul is gone. It's kind of like, and I know this can be a serious example, it can back even be sort of a playful example. Like when the kids are just out of control, right? The kids are out of control. What do you say? Well, if you would just control your kids, like your kids. I mean, I'll take that one and that one, but that one's yours right now, right? So your kids. And I know we play with that. But we can use those words, the word your, and separate us. Like your mom rather than my mother-in-law. Or your family rather than, hey, we're all part of the family, you know. Or your problems, or your money. That's dangerous, and that's a whole other sermon. your money. Y'all, Saul basically separated himself from the Lord. So let's bring this home. Have you been away from prayer so long that you don't even know where to begin? By the way, I think it's a great prayer plan on our church app. It's called The Point of Prayer. Follow it. It'll help you. It's helped me. Or here's another example. Do you treat going to church as an obligation rather than a weekly reunion of God's people? To be able to see God's people and to worship God the Father. I know kids are to the point, yeah, it's an obligation. I get it. I was there. I understand that. But do you come because you're afraid the pastor's going to call you and say, where were you? And that does happen from time to time. But, or do you come to church to just be in the fellowship? I know so many of y'all do. You come to church and you love the fellowship with people and lift praises up to God the Father. And to just so you don't feel like you're walking this journey by yourself. Okay, we all need this together. You know? And so, but I just want you to understand that when we are starting to have separation from the Lord, when we feel distance from the Lord, God is not the one that moved. Okay? Have I felt distance from the Lord before? Yes. There have been seasons. 100%. Okay? And my wife could probably tell when those times happen. So, she's probably praying harder for her husband. Okay? But when we feel distance from the Lord, God didn't move. We did. And it's time to reconnect with Him. So these things that we shared about Saul, yeah, they were about Saul, but they're also about us. And so we've got to just make sure that we live a life that is not fake. That we live a life of authentic integrity, not artificial integrity. So we need the correct AI and not the fake AI. Could you bow your heads, close your eyes? I'm going to close this service. And I know we've talked about several examples here, and I hope that this message has spoken to you as it's spoken to me as well. And whatever the main points of this message for you, I want you to think about that right now. What does God want you to do with this message? While it's still here in front of you, what does God want you to do? I want you to ask the Lord right now, Lord, what do you want me to do with this message? How do you want me to respond to this message? Do you want me to trust you more? Do I need to get rid of temptations? Am I allowing things to linger that shouldn't be there? Ask the Lord that, and He could show you where those are. Then ask the Lord, am I making excuses? Am I putting the blame on other things and other people? Am I just being compliant with your commands, or am I being obedient to your commands? And so whatever God wants you to do, I want you to commit to Him right now. Father God, I commit to do these things. I commit to fix these areas in my life, because I know you've enabled me to do this, and you're calling me to do this. And for those who have never accepted Christ as Savior, you could do that right here today. You can accept Jesus. and truly live an authentic life of integrity. And so if you want to accept Christ, you can just simply say a prayer. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus. I pray, Father, that you forgive me my sin. Come into my life. Be Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.